Yes, it is. Thank you, Lord, for your protection upon each and every one of us. We just expect your protection. We expect the angels to keep us from tripping. We expect everything that comes our way that the enemy will not get the glory, but you, Lord, will get the glory. And I thank you for it, Father. I thank you, Lord, that tonight's going to be an awesome night because we're going to be led by your spirit. And I praise you, Father. Oh, my. Thank you, Father. Glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. And I thank you, Lord, for all the healings that's taking place. And I thank you, Father, for bringing down the enemy. And I praise you, Father, for breaking loose and loosen the victims in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Lord, that tonight's going to be an exceptional night because I can feel right now that you're going to lead us into something that's going to be awesome in the name of Jesus. And I thank you for it, Lord. Glory be to God. I thank you for all the wonderful testimonies that we've already had in all of our lives. And I praise you, Father, for all the testimonies that all my brothers and sisters have had too. Thank you for it, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that we can walk wherever we need to walk, wherever you want us to walk, and feel your presence the whole time. And that's why I say we don't pray anymore. We just expect. And I thank you for it, Father. Glory be to God. I know we're coming into that realm very soon. And it's awesome, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen and amen and amen. Thank you for it, Lord. One more thing. Lord, I thank you for your revelations in each one of us that who we are, who we actually are, you gave us dominion over everything. Not that we're any powerful, but we just know that when we're walking with you, and that's doing the word, not just reading it, but doing the word, that miracles will happen. And I praise you for it, Father. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord. Amen and amen. Praise God. All right. Anybody else got a prayer request? I want us to pray. Everybody got a testimony? Anybody got a praise report? Yeah, go ahead, Shirley.
I have just a brief little testimony, but if anyone's ever experienced, you know, when you get a kink in your neck and you can't turn your head or you can't bend, look down or up or whatever the kink's at. Well, I had one. I woke up with one Tuesday morning? I think it was Tuesday morning. Or Monday, I can't remember which day it was. And I reached out for prayer to a couple of people. I didn't feel it really bad when I first woke up, but after about an hour, I couldn't move my head hardly at all. And I'm like, I need some prayer. So it took, you know, it gradually started going away after about, you know, after yesterday. It was almost last night when I went to bed, I could barely feel anything in my neck, and it's gone. Jesus healed me and worked that all out, whatever was going on in there. And I'm just grateful, Lord, I can turn my head every which way now and not feel pain and discomfort and inflammation and all that. So he's awesome. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Who is Samsung? SM-S9.
It might be me, Michael. Do I show up?
Yeah, it doesn't have your name. It just has your phone name.
Okay, because they wouldn't let me get on like I normally would get on. I had to go through this whole rigmarole of now they want the passcode and everything now. Did that change?
Well, sometimes it does that. All you got to do is just put it in there.
I did, but it wasn't even letting me bring the page up at first. But it's all good now. Thank you.
Amen. Okay, anyone else? Hey, Ben and Andrew. Yeah, Marilyn, go ahead.
Oh, I got a praise report too. Yesterday, I had done some housework and I was really bending over a lot. And anyway, about midday, I noticed, boy, my left hip was really hurting and my back right above my left hip. I asked my beloved to pray, for me. And he did. And by last night, it was gone. And I didn't feel anything today. It was really bothering me yesterday before.
Praise God.
Before Barry prayed for me. So praise the Lord.
Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. All right. Anyone else? Yeah, Isaac. Go ahead, Isaac. Okay. He says, sorry, audio issues again. In the name of Jesus, we command those audio issues to leave this outreach in Jesus' name. Nobody is going to have audio problems. In the name that's above every name, the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, anyone else? Yeah, Missy.
I'd say for about a month now, maybe a little more. I used to have issues with my face breaking out. And in the past month, it hasn't even hardly, it's just very, very minor. And I just praise the Lord for that. Because I know it's the Lord and I thank him for that. And then the other day, my right knee was starting to give me a little bit of a fit above my kneecap, and it was feeling a little swollen there. And the enemy's been really attacking me about something and putting condemnation on me. And also, the Lord brought to my attention that I had unforgiveness towards myself about something. And I realized that that's probably what was going on with my knee, because in the past, I used to really get tacked. The door is open for through unforgiveness or criticism and stuff like that. And but anyway, so I had asked Merle to pray with me and agree with me for my knee before it dawned on me what was going on. And I went to attack it before it got real bad. But the next morning it was perfectly fine. It was all gone, and praise you, Lord. Because whenever that has happened in the past, it's miserable. And I haven't had it happen for quite a while. So thank you, Lord, for making me aware that I had unforgiveness towards myself. And thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for doing that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the healer, Merle. Amen. That's awesome. Yeah, Isaac, go ahead, brother.
Hello. My computer's just, the last few weeks it hadn't worked, the audio at all. And I don't know what's happened. And I've went through about everything I can to try to figure out what the deal is, and I just don't know what it is. I don't know if it needs another update. I don't know. I do believe the Lord can fix that, and I should probably believe for it, but I have not believed for it. But that's not why I'm trying to, what I'm trying to tell you. I guess I kind of got it's a testimony about my coworkers, if I may. And this literally before, I just got off the phone because work's been calling me all day. I just got off the phone with them when I came in here and you guys were on. So this just happened to me. But today when we're pretty low on manpower as far as technicians, and that's just how it is in the world today, because you know, a lot of your older folks that have higher mechanical aptitudes have been retiring and nobody's replacing them. It's just hard out there. So people tend to work a lot of hours. So I've been, you know, working about 5 a.m. to, you know, 3:30 or 4 every day. And we had a power outage just at work. Everything was running smooth. Power outage. Oh, that's the worst, is when you lose power to things. I'd rather keep something running than shut it down over the weekend or shut it down, start running. It's just easier that way. Anyways, here's what happened. We had a big power outage and it shut the plant down for about an hour and a half. And we didn't have air pressure. We finally got that back. And then we're troubleshooting, trying to get each station back. And keep in mind, there's a lot of servos and, you know, a lot of robots, and just this stuff's just ridiculously, it's just a lot of complicated stuff that I really don't yet understand. And, so we're getting it back together and I have to get this conveyor going because it's not running. So I get on the PLC and I'm looking at this logic. But here's the thing. On half of my logic, I don't have comments. They're just, it's just bits, just normal bits, instructions, no comments. And I'm going to tell you, that makes your job about 1,000 times harder. Mike, you agree with that? It's very, very difficult. I found something that said, did have a comment, and it was preventing me from running. So I did something. I know, don't mean to sound long-winded, but it's a really bad thing that I did, but I didn't know any better. With Mitsubishi PLCs, if you hit shift enter, it's like forcing it. It just says, okay, you're on no matter what. I'm changing the state. I don't care if you truly are or truly aren't, but it doesn't hold it like Alan Bradley would. Because if you did it in that type of software, you would know, because it would light up red or change color. You just know it. Here, it doesn't do that. So I hit shift enter, conveyor ran, we're good. Okay, on the next problem. Troubleshoot for about an hour on other various stuff. We're running, we're good. We ran for the rest of the day. Second shift calls me, said, Isaac, we got a problem. I said, what's going on? And they said, well, our conveyor stops don't work. I said, which line? They said, the line, which happened to be the one I worked on. I said, oh my God, here we go. I said, are you serious right now? Because here's the comment that was on this bit said return detection procs, which would be like, it's just a proximity switch. That's all. And it's like, okay, if I force that and I have a problem downstream, I can get to that later, but at least we get moving. We're moving in the right direction. I don't care about a proximity switch. It's fine. Well, apparently that was incorrect because now their conveyor stops don't work. So they finally figured it out. I tell them, I said, this is what I did. And honestly, it's probably going to be in here. And it sounds like to me that this is probably actually a conveyor stop, and it's labeled wrong because they replaced a few sensors and even did it, you know, as well. But here's the testimony of all this. This gets somebody fired in a heartbeat, right? And I'm not worried about that. I really don't care. I don't mean it's like a bad attitude. But quite frankly, this is probably the first job in my life, and I try hard every day, but it's probably the first job in my life where I don't know, it doesn't really have a hold on me, right? And it's kind of feels like a good place to be. I respect my bosses, all that good stuff. I could live without it because it's so backwards. Everything's so backwards there. Anyways. So they got it figured out. And then I talked to my technician again. He goes, Isaac, cause they have to do a pass down report, send out an email all night. Now, would I get fired? No, I wouldn't, because it's an honest mistake, and it was wrong in the first place, and the notation was wrong. So it's fine. It'd be fine. But he said, Isaac, I'm going to word this in such a way to we're kind of leaving that out. We're just going to talk about what happened. And he said, but I want you to know, he said, I'm with my brother-in-law who's works on another line at that company. And he goes, we're working together because he's real electrical savvy. He says, so we're going to figure it out and just put enough information to keep the attention away from us. And I said, man, you know, I really appreciate that. I said, it really means a lot to me. I said, but I promise you this. If anybody comes to you and says, well, it took him so long, or if it comes on you, I said, I'm throwing you in a bus. No, I'm just joking. I didn't say that. But I said, I said, if anybody does that, I said, I promise you, I'll just tell them the truth. Because it's a big deal, but that is a very easy thing to do, especially when everything that you have is incorrect. It's just, what do you do about it? You don't know, especially with a power outage and everything, the whole plant shut down. You just have to figure it out. And I was on to the next problem. I said, but I ain't worried about it. But it really meant a lot to me. And that's the testimony, is that these guys would want to look out for me and, you know, take care of me. And he's a good Christian guy. So he's going to do it without having to lie about anything. We just don't have to tell them all the exact details. Hey, this is what happened. Okay. They didn't run. We had a power outage, which caused these issues, whatever. So they'll figure it out, and they'll figure it out in an honest way. And I'm just going to believe that everybody's peaceful, including my bosses. That's all I wanted to share.
Hey, be careful when you go around the stop switch. Thank you, Lord. All right. Anyone else? Yeah. It is. Anybody else? Okay, well, I guess, yeah, go ahead, Pat.
I wanted to talk about, if I could, something. Before we get into the reading, sure. I know the Lord seems to have me on this whole, this thing. I keep going back to it and I think the thing that is happening is that I'm seeing just through the days, and listening to messages every, week, I'm starting to see the application of this principle or what the Lord is doing here in everything. And I've kind of shared bits and pieces about this. This might take 15 minutes, Michael. So I just wanted to, but I just kind of have to get it off my chest here. So I'm going to just flip it out here. This is the connection that the Lord has been bringing to my attention about love of the brethren, love of, his development or sanctification through the sanctifying process and his growing and maturing of love within us. And first in the context of the body and then in the context of those outside the body and even our enemies. And just seeing that I am becoming confident that this is a foundational structure or law or principle that the Lord uses in our discipleship. And so I just wanted to, I wanted to read a couple things that I had written. And I'd like to start out in Luke. There's a couple places and it says basically the same thing, but it's Luke chapter 17 and verse 1 when Jesus was talking to the disciples. And he said to his disciples, "It is impossible that offenses will, I'm sorry, it is impossible that offenses will come, but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come." And then over in Matthew, he said, "Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe unto that man by whom the offense cometh." And I kind of, in pondering, did a study of that word offense there. And I believe it is the word scandalon. And the definition of scandalon is the stick that holds up the trap, or the snare or whatever. And if you apply offenses to that word and apply that definition, a stick, the stick that holds up the trap, I know it was said before about, you know, seeing it in the cartoons where the guy's trying to catch the rabbit, you know, and he's got a stick there with a string on it and puts a carrot under the box and the rabbit comes up there and pulls a stick out, boom, catches the rabbit. That word scandalon or offenses is that stick. And how the Lord kind of gave it to me in application was that when we are offended or somebody offends us, that stick gets placed under the box, so to speak, under the trap. And our tendency is to strike back or argue or respond back at that thing, at that offense. And in so doing, we take the bait. We spiritually strike out and kick that stick out from underneath that trap. And then we're entrapped. We're entrapped by that offense. Whether it be anger, trapped under the trap of anger or bitterness or unforgiveness, or there's a whole gamut of consequences and responses related to that. And but the word says, I know in Acts, there's a place in Acts and another one in, I think, later on, I might stumble onto it here a little bit later, but Paul, I think it was in Peter, talking about us being in a place, in our heart, which is void of offense, or there is no place for offense to function. And offense or being offended or offending others is the same place. We can, if we are offended at somebody else, our reaction, might cause, it causes a reaction of offense, which could offend some the offender in the first place. And then there's a contention, and then both people are offended, and this whole offense environment functions. But I believe that God wants us to be void or free from that environment of offense in our heart. And obviously, everybody's heard the saying, it takes two to tango. And one could be as offensive or offended or whatever, but if the other party is void of offense, cannot be offended, cannot offend, then the contention ceases. There's no way, no place for it to go. And I believe that this place of the void of offense is the place, the same place where love dwells, agape love dwells. And I believe that is why Jesus gave us the commandment in 1 John 2, it's in the Gospels, I think in John, but it's also in 1 John 2:8. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shines. He that says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even till now. But he that loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. That's another inference of being void of offense. And I wrote, God will continue to bring sources of offense into our lives until the agape love he intends to live in our hearts is matured to the level of Christ in us. Forgiveness is the first step in dealing with offense, but the next steps in our who should be seeking the Father in order to identify the causes that allow offense to rest in our heart. Because there's something in us, inside us, that believes something that is not in cooperation with love, but is rather in cooperation with offense, being offended. And so that was kind of the foundation of the thing that the Lord was showing me, and then took me over and applied it to the body. And 1 Corinthians 12:18 says, but now God hath set members, each one of them, in the body, even as it pleased him. And so he's put us in the context of a body, and he's put, and I'm not going to go through the whole process, but he's put different members in the body to be gifted and to be aware of different aspects of Christ, of God's personality and of his truth and reality. And each one of us varying in our gifts, there is a tendency coming in close contact to, a potential to become contrary in our thinking, much the way there's a tendency in apostate Christianity not take the scripture as a whole and not add it together. In other words, taking the four gospels and seeing different perspectives in each gospel of the same situation and having a problem with that, and wanting to divide it and separate it and create a whole separate thought process based on it, as opposed to adding it all together and getting a fuller picture of the same thing through different perspectives. And so with us all being with varying different gifts or perspectives, sometimes there's a tendency to maybe to hear, or the tendency to judge, that this person may not have certain, or may be wrong in certain areas or whatever. And I'm just saying that there's a possibility of that happening. But what in Ephesians 4:16 it says, from whom, in the previous part of the chapter is absolutely essential to what this is, but this particular part is kind of points to what I'm saying. From whom being Jesus, all the body fitly framed and knit together, through which every joint supplies, according to the working in due measure of each several part, making the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. And so the thing that was, I think, hitting me is, I'm saying, in the context of a body, the context of the body is being in close contact with each other, with each member. And it tends to be so close, depending on, let's just say, if you're together in the same house or together in, you know, in very close in meetings and groups all the time, that it is so close that there's a potential that our words are observed, but our actions are observed. And in this closeness, it's easy to observe the inadequacy or the failures or the immaturity of others sin, or failures or ignorances or whatever it would be. It's very easy to see these things. And it's in this place where our reactions to these observances are brought, that it tends to bring out within us and within our heart the potential of being offended, I guess you might say, or in other words, in this close context of the body, where you see and hear and experience others, there's the potential that you're going to see people's failures. So why does that, and that happens normally and naturally in a family. You know, you can, a lot of, you know, there's a tendency, you know, when you're in a family and a wife and children and in very close contact like that, you see exactly who you are. Your kids see who you are by the way you react or are your actions. So anyway, there's the potential, the greater potential in that type of environment to be offended, and the greater potential to offend others. And I think that is why God brought us into a body. He created a body and put us in a body because there is the natural and normal environment to bring out of us, out to the surface, offenses or the possibility to it brings out within us our offensive behavior or our being offended by offensive behavior, shall I say. And it's at that point that the body context and our and the truths that God has given us, 1 John 1:9, first in confession, being open and honest about ourselves and our others, that we're able to take this influence or this motivation and follow it, follow God's leading through the word to identify why that offense is there. And by his word, the truths that he gives us in his word, to neutralize it or to cast it out. Maybe an improper thinking, maybe a wrong doctrine or a wrong thought process or something like that. And it's just, I just wanted to, maybe I want to stop, but I want to read just a few scriptures. It was in John 13:34. It says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this, all men shall know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." And I'm going to, in Philippians 1:9, he says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all discernment, so that ye may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and void of offense unto the day of Christ, being filled," and this is the, I believe, the result of that agape love overwhelming us as we push out and remove that environment of offense within us. The result of that, I believe, is being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are through Jesus Christ, unto the glory of God and the praise of God. Now, I'm finishing up right now, but how I'm seeing this, the principal workout of this, is that God brings things into our lives, and I've kind of seen this even through what we're going through this, the faction attack that's been happening for so long, is that God is bringing this opposition into us. And it may do a lot of things. It may raise a lot of things out of our heart. It may raise fear. If you are looking at the things that are really happening right now in the world today, behind the scenes, there's a tendency to be fearful. There's a tendency to be disturbed. There's a tendency to think, wow, man, I mean, do I really have what it takes to make it through this? And it ultimately, we all have to take that influence and take it right back to the Lord and obtain, apprehend that faith and confidence as he gives us his word to anchor down on, and to replace that apprehension or replace that fear or replace that anger or replace that avoidance of truth or whatever it would be that is functioning in there. Put it down by apprehending the truth of God and resting in his faith, in his word. And I see this whole application, this thing applied to many different areas, and even what we're going through now. It's kind of taken me into, I went back and started reading this book, Sunshine, Child of Sacrifice, and I just started it. But it raises questions, and I'm not going to say fears, but it raises questions in my heart as to, how can this happen, or and certain things like that. And I'm just being honest that some of the things it almost takes me to look at the protection of God on our lives and exactly how what's happening and this whole thing. And that's a good thing for me, because I like to hit things head on, so to speak. And if something, and I, quite frankly, I've gotten used to the fact that the Lord is using this principle in my life to bring into my life disturbance, or not being comfortable with it, or something like that, or not understanding something and having to go through the process of not knowing something, and the agitation caused by it raised in my spirit because of that, and seeking my way through until I can identify, what the issue is, what the problem is, or whatever, and always come out by God giving you truth and bringing you through into a place of rest and faith in his word. And I've seemed to have gotten used to it in this process. So I hope I didn't, I'm not sure what, if I raised any questions, or if I, was not trying to create disturbance or anything like that, but I feel like the Lord, that is absolutely essential that I lock on to the reality that when these disturbances come, and Jesus said they will come, it's impossible that they won't come. They will come in your life. We'll treat the offender or whatever in a different situation, but they're going to come into your life, and they're going to do it because God brings them in there, and he brings them in there for your benefit and your purpose. And ultimately, I believe if we all take the Lord's hands through these fearful times, these offensive times, or these disturbances, that he's going to weed out these things that allow those disturbances in our life to exist, and replace it with his love. And the ultimate goal is that Christ lives in our heart and in such a way that we are able to embrace even the most offensive, potentially offensive, and embrace him that in love. So I don't know. I guess I'm through. I'm probably beating a dead horse here, but anyway. I just felt like I had to share that.
Yeah, that's a good talk on that, Pat. That love thing is essential in your life when you walk as a Christian. And how do you get God's love? That's a good question. How do you get God's love? The love that Jesus had. He had compassion on all. And compassion, of course, means love. How do you get that? Y'all remember? Anybody know? He dwelt with the Father a lot, didn't he? He was praying all, he was seeking the Lord all the time. And he knew the Lord's heart because of it. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to live for him, just like he did. I do nothing except my Father tell me. It seems like a far-reaching thing for us, but it's not. I don't get me wrong. I haven't arrived there, but I can see it in sight. And when you can see it in sight, you're in a grasp of it. Has anybody else got anything on that, on this love, like Jesus loved? Because he loved the lost. He loved the Jews. He loved everybody. The only one he came against big time was the Pharisees because they were giving out false information. Yeah, Isaac. I'm sorry. I didn't see.
No, I'm sorry. to the whole love thing, I can say I've been kind of falling short here about it at work. And I can, in a very general rebuke the Lord gave me, you know, I just get frustrated because I just have so many people naming projects for me. But they don't know what they ask for. And it's really bad in that regards, but I have a lot to be thankful for and I kind of lose track of it. And not to make this about me or woe is me. I ask the Lord, help me. And to your love question, Michael, I was reading the Bible just randomly. And one of the Pharisees asked Jesus, and I'm paraphrasing here. I forget exactly what chapter it is, but they asked him, they said, what's the most important law, basically? No, I think it was a lawyer that asked him, what's the most important law, okay, or something like that. And Jesus says, he goes, thou shalt love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, and all thy soul. And then he goes on to say in a second one, like it is this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And I read that a few times. I thought, well, what does that mean? Because I know I have been falling short at work and getting frustrated. Why am I doing that? Well, what the Lord showed me is if you want number two, if you want to love your neighbor as yourself, then you need to love the Lord, thy God, with all thy heart, mind, and soul. And what the Lord was telling me is, Isaac, you're just not thinking about him enough. You're not praying enough. You're not reading your Bible enough. You're getting caught up in the cares of the world and you're just getting distracted, really. So do that. And then you will love these people. So there's people and then there's operators. They're two different things. I'm just joking. That's a rude statement.
I know what you're talking about too.
Right. Well, that's the problem I have. It has nothing to do with the operators are great. I actually really do love those guys. It's the operations management that I have a hard time with. But, you know, I need to not worry. So the Lord was just kind of telling me, you know, get your mind on me, get away from the distractions of the world. And you're going to, because you're seeking him and you're loving him, Father, heart, mind. So it's going to reverberate to these people too. And they're going to see it. So that's what the Lord showed me. And that's kind of where I was falling short. And I think that was important to share. And bless y'all.
Man, I was just reading that, Isaac, just a minute ago. That's in Mark 12, by the way. Mark 12 and 31. Yeah, and then over in Galatians chapter 5, and we'll start verse 13. Listen to this. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you may not consume one of another. How many of you know what you sow, you're going to reap? That's what that means. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And that's what I was getting to right there. What is to walk in the Spirit? Let me tell you what walking in the Spirit is. That's doing the Bible. When you run across something in the Word of God in the New Testament that tells you this is what you ought to act, this is the way you ought to do, this is the way you need to live your life, then do it. Well, that's easy to say. Yeah, it's easy to say. Jesus said it's not going to be easy. Not like that preacher told me, you're going to be tiptoeing through the tulips when you come to Jesus. No, it's hard, but it's what he wants us to do. That's the way that you can affect the most people, is to walk around in the love that Christ wants us to walk in. To love your neighbor, whether they like you or not, you love them. You just put a grin on. I remember a story about Lester Sumrall. He said, when the people around you exclude you from their circle of friends, he said, just draw a bigger circle and include them in yours. Now that's love. If you think about it, that's love. Then it goes on in 17. It says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You know something? I heard a guy say this one time. If you love God and you love the Bible, you're going to be doing, and your neighbor, you're going to be doing the Word of God. You're going to be doing the Bible, because you'll be so busy doing the do's of the Bibles, you won't have time to worry about the don'ts. Does that make sense? It does to me. But it says, but if you be led of the Spirit, it goes on to say in verse 18, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Then it goes on to list all the lusts of the flesh. We don't care nothing about that. We just want to love folks. Keep away from that. There's a bunch of them too. Yeah, Pat, go ahead.
excuse me. So, and it's interesting that when you're saying, you know, how to know that love is by doing it, because I think that's the very place where you come in contact with the flesh. And you know, to go back on what I was saying, these offenses come up, or this is where you, trying to walk in that truth is where you, at least I'm speaking from my perspective, is where you fail, is where you start to fail and you start to discover, you know, what, something in here holding me back here. What's the deal here? And you, of course, then obviously you follow God's word through the process, and bit by bit, take authority over that situation. But it's interesting what Isaac was saying about, and love your neighbor as yourself. And I was thinking about that. There isn't, that there isn't anybody that I really cut slack to more than myself. Because if I screw up or something, I can slough it off and keep on moving real quick. I can almost ignore it if necessary. But other people that would pull the same thing against me, I would probably, you know, tend to get angry or whatever, or, you know, disturbed in some form. But if I did it, it's, you know, I can live with it. I can allow it to, you know, I can get over it. I can justify it or give myself a pass on it. And that's almost kind of the same thing that, Isaac was saying related to that verse. Love your neighbor as yourself. Be as forgiving with your neighbor as you are forgiving with yourself. So I don't know. Anyway, yeah, that's it.
That's right. Who's your neighbor? Everybody around you. Amen. That'd be a good study with love. Book of Love. Okay, anyone else? Anybody got any more comments on that? Yeah, Andrew, go ahead, brother.
I guess you really have to be obedient with that forgiveness to the lost, because they don't have any spirit at all. They don't even have a life spirit. And then you have to be forgiving to maybe the young brother or the carnal brother, because really God has to fix it anyway. And then you have to really love your brother. You know, I think that word there, honor all men, love the brethren, fear God, honor the king. So, you know, Jesus honored Pontius Pilate, but he knew why he had to. So everything was kind of choreographed for him on what comes your way. So I guess if we could maintain that focus, you know, we'll have it well. Because, you know, I was just telling Ben here, there was the prodigal son, and then his brother wasn't really too happy that he didn't have anything for his part. You know, when the prodigal son came back to the father, you know, and then the father came and eased him afterwards, you know, and said, look, it was needful for us to have a party. If you want to have a party, go get your friends now. We can all have a party, you know, because your brother's back and he's revived, you know. Like, here's the opportunity for you to bring your friends over, you know. anyway, yeah. So, like, you really need the Father really to help you for all these things, and it'd be so much. And he does, you know, he does send the Holy Spirit to teach us all things and remind us all things. So I guess that focus is what we need. Sometimes we're tired and sometimes we're a little restless. Or it's not going the way I want it to go, but it's supposed to go the way he wants it to go. And when it comes finally to the end, it works its way up. You know, it works its way the way it's supposed to be, the way the Father wants it. At least that's what it's supposed to work out that way. Because the Father gets his way. He's almighty. He knows how to do it. I don't think we really even know how much he's helped us here through our lifetime. You know, and I think that would be something to see, you know, like when you finally get to heaven, you should have, one of the angels sits you down and says, you should have seen what I had to do for you on this day. And he'll just go into an account and I'm like, what? I was like that, you know? And anyway, it's something to really meditate on anyway. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Anybody else? Or love your neighbor. I think that's going to be, I truly believe this, too. I think that's going to be one of the defining factors in the tribulation is the people are going to notice the love of Christ and God's bride. The people of God are going to show and give the love of Christ out in ways that people never thought was possible before. That's going to happen. It's already starting to happen. Okay, anybody else? Okay. Yeah, Joe, go ahead, brother.
I hope I can explain. It's interesting, Pat was talking about that. What I thought of myself is when I grow up, we work through our senses, and that's your nature, character, and authority. But I was like thinking it works with each other. But it's the same thing with my nature. That's how I operate in my workplace, in my family, how I do things, how I think about things. Now, when I start with UBM and things, is what I learn about God is that your whole system of how your nature, difficult to speak some Afrikaans, is difficult what's an easy, better word to say? How do you operate? It's your whole nature has to change how you operate, how you see things. Now, it's a big part of you. That's a thing you have to learn to go through. It's not normal. It doesn't come natural. You have to learn. That's why it took me very long to understand quite a few things about how to look at each other. Each person has a different character, way he do things, way he acting things. But that's how God worked through in him and how the whole body works. Each body got a separate character and how you think, how you operate in the body. And I'm still learning quite a lot each day. If you always think about, why don't I understand this a couple of years ago? Don't have to ask that. It's the way you're growing in how you operate through God's grace and ability to be part of a body. I hope I explain what I tried to say.
Yeah.
Thank you.
I believe so. I believe we're all doing that. We're all changing as we go along. getting the word. Amen. Does anybody got any comments on Joe, what he said? Anybody experiencing the same thing? I believe that's what he was talking about, was growing up in love. As you learn, you change. Is that right? Is that what he was talking about, wasn't it, Judy? Yeah, I thought so. Well, it's getting a good Arkansas accent to start to learn how to listen to him. Yeah, the love thing is very integral. And I was looking at it a while ago, in the New Testament alone, the word L-O-V-E is mentioned 207 times. So God's, he likes that word love. He not only likes the word love, he likes it in us to be like him. That's how you get to be like Jesus, right? To learn how he walked. He walked in love. Just read the Gospels. That'll teach you how to be walking in love. Okay, anybody else? All right. Get your book of Romans out. Maybe we'll get into it tonight. We're in chapter 2, aren't we? Yeah, Missy, go ahead.
A thought came to me at the last minute about the love thing.
Okay.
You know, if you just think about this, like, whoa. You know, we're supposed to, you know, said we're not supposed to know no man after the flesh, but by the spirit, right? Well, so then my thought is, you know, you see Jesus in everybody, right? And if you see Jesus in everybody, if you just think of them as Jesus as being Jesus, it says, he said, whatsoever you've done unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. So if you really look at each person as being Jesus and you treat them the way you would Jesus, boy, that's really impactful. You know what I mean? It's like that. Yeah. That would keep you from doing a lot of stuff, you know?
When you do that, also when somebody's sitting there angry and yelling at you and screaming at you and all that kind of stuff, and you still see Jesus in it, then you have arrived.
Yeah.
Like Isaac was talking about, I know what he talks about. You get out there in a fast-paced environment, in a plant, and you got 15 managers standing back watching, trying to get the line going. It's very stressful. And sometimes you lash out. If you people would just get back and get away, let me, you know, that kind of thing. But just do it like, just grunt at them and just go on about your business. That's what God wants. Yeah, Isaac.
Yeah, that's exactly right, Michael. You get it. And, you know, Missy just brought that statement up about seeing them as Jesus. You know, it's crazy because I was actually thinking about that. And how was it, though? So I was thinking about sometimes you talk to people in the Lord and maybe they're – maybe right now they're at a point, I don't mean this arrogant, but maybe they're at a point where they're only eating vegetables. Let's say they're drinking milk, or let's say they've graduated, they're eating vegetables, right? But if we can just know and imagine them in our own minds, imagine them as that hundredfold Christ. You know, that's awesome. That's a good way to look at your brothers. But here's the real reason I was raising my hand. Yeah. See, I'm kind of the buffer between the maintenance guys, because for years, and I mean years and years, these guys have worked every weekend, and they have been, it's because they get these projects from, you know, people who look at data behind their desk, but don't see the true picture. Like, I'm sorry, but I don't believe data paints a true picture. It just doesn't. And so I really fight pretty hard for them. They don't work weekends anymore. And I end up getting a little too intense at times, because I have to constantly push away bad ideas. Because like I say to myself, I made this up, and I think it's true. 98.5% of all weapons of mass destructions started in the mind of in an operator as a good idea. And so, but I actually really raised my hand because I wanted to ask for prayer, because I love to have a good time at work. I really, really do. I don't like to take work very seriously. I just like to do a good job, but I like to keep it light besides meetings. And man, I'm so many meetings, I can't keep track of them. And that's kind of when I get a little upset. And I was hoping y'all would pray for me, to show more love and quit getting frustrated. Because the thing is, in the grand scheme of things, these are very trivial matters. I mean, they are, compared to what other people's in life got going on. If all I got's a few dumb projects that doesn't help productivity whatsoever, well then, oh well, like, you know, see it for what it is, Isaac. And I want to show more love, because I really haven't. And I don't want to be that person. And I don't want to keep doing it to the point to where I just get reprobated. Like, I don't want that. And I do say this to myself, that he who began a good work in me will perfect unto the day of Jesus Christ. And I have to tell myself this daily, that I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. You know, I say that. That's in the Psalms. But I don't want to be Isaac. I want to be Jesus. So would y'all mind saying a prayer, Michael? Thank you.
I sure will. Lord, we lift up Isaac to you. And Father God, I thank you for placing in him to want to be a purveyor of the fruit of the Spirit. And I thank you for it, Father. I thank you, Lord, for placing love in his heart for those even that come against him. And I praise you for giving him wisdom and discernment in a mighty way, Lord. And I thank you for giving him a way to talk with people in a way that they won't be offended, but will understand the ramifications of the things that they ask. And I thank you for doing that, Father. Just give him great discernment and wisdom. And Lord, also place that love in his heart. And of course, you know, I know how to get that love, and that's just to keep reading about Jesus. Keep getting love in his heart. And Lord, I thank you for doing that for Isaac. And I ask, Lord, that you do this for every one of us, as a matter of fact, that we all garner love in our daily walk with you, Lord, that we would show it even to our brothers and sisters, that love would come forth as a smile on her face and a skip in her walk if it has to be. And Father, we thank you that. Thank you, Lord, for just immediate forgiveness, and that no one is offended by anyone. And I thank you, Lord. I know that seems like a hard thing to do for as we grow, but as we do grow, we learn quicker and quicker to get rid of it. And we thank you for it, Father. I thank you, Lord, for doing that for everybody in here, especially Isaac. He asked for it. I believe you've given it to him. And I thank you, Lord, we're going to hear a great testimony about it in Jesus' name. And matter of fact, from everybody, in the name of Jesus. When you go and see that person that's standing out in the parking lot asking for money, for groceries or whatever it is, that we would have compassion to eat, at least go over and speak to them and pray with them and give them some change or whatever it is, money, at this, because I know you will lead us to do those things. And I thank you for it, Father, and not to worry about it, what they're going to do with it. It doesn't make any difference. You've done what you're supposed to do, and I thank you for doing that in our hearts, Lord. And that's a good step toward that love that you have given us, ask us to do. Have compassion on the lost. And then when you touch them, you give, as you touch them, you pray a quick prayer. And I thank you, Father, for doing that in all of us. Amen. Yeah, Lana.
Hey, everybody. I wanted to share a quick testimony of something the Lord revealed to me recently. I was sitting and meditating on some corrections that I had received from my beloved. And I was sitting there kind of beating myself up for screwing up again and failing in these areas. And I was thinking, Lord, can you just quicken this work? I really want to be this and this and this and this and this and this and this. And so as I sat there and I continued to think about what I wanted myself to look like, the Lord spoke into my thoughts. And he was kind of like, how do you know that's what I want you to look like? And I thought, really? A lot of that's just my own legalism. That Lana, you should speak like this, and you should not speak at these times, or you should not speak at all. Then I started realizing that what the Lord wanted me to focus on was obedience and being available in this case, because it was about things I said, because I get very excited and very honest and open about sharing things with my family in this case. And my husband just corrected me and said I should have said much less, and it probably would have made a bigger impact. And I received that. It just, you know, the enemy comes in and starts condemning you, and you're just begging the Lord to do it quicker and quicker because you're tired of this repeat cycle. So anyways, the Lord said, well, you know, why do you think I want you to be exactly like that? Like you just lined yourself up in this box. And I thought, huh, that's me. That's Lana looking for the ideal Lana. And I realized that the Lord wants me to be obedient and to be listening to his voice, to do the things that he wants me to do, which means that I need to be available to speak when he wants me to speak. And I don't pick and choose when to be silent. It was just such a revelation to me because I've gone through this cycle of just, Lana, be quiet and never say a peep. And that's failure because that was self-works for me, right? I kept failing. But the next time this trial came around, or an opportunity to walk in this trial came around, I found it wasn't really hard to keep my peace and not teach my brother or sister-in-law about the truths of the Lord when I just focused on being obedient and being sure to check within myself for a yay or nay from the Holy Spirit, whether I should share something. And man, walking in victory is very, very sweet. So the Lord was gracious in showing that to me. I hope that encourages somebody because it's lifted a burden of legalism off of me for sure.
Praise God. Yeah. Amen. Amen. We don't like to be holding ourselves over ourselves, do we? We want Jesus to do it. He does it a whole lot better than we can. His grace is so far exceeds anything we can think about. Okay, anyone else? Thank you, Lana. That was good. Romans chapter 2. I'm on verse 1. Wait, everybody in there? We got a little time left. Wherefore, thou art without excuse, O man, whosoever thou art that judges. For when thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. for thou that judge dost practice the same thing. I'm going to read it one more time. Wherefore thou art without excuse, O man. Whosoever thou art that judges, that's what he's talking about. Wherefore thou art without excuse, O man, whosoever thou art that judges. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemn thyself, for thou that judges dost practice the same things. Anybody want to talk about this for a minute? What's he talking about here? Pretty obvious. Yeah, Missy.
What sounds to me like being a hypocrite.
Yeah. Exactly.
And, you know, it's funny. I think it's human nature. The things that bother you about other people the most are the things that you have problem with too. It's easy to recognize them in other people because it's in you.
I can't tell you how many times that I've thought about somebody as, what do you think?
Yeah.
And then turn right around and do the same thing myself. Has anybody ever done that, or am I the only one? Amen. That's right. Thank you, Ben and Andrew. I flocked to y'all. I was going to see if you could make it. No, but it's a thing that God don't want us to do. And then verse 2 says, and we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that practice such things. Anybody got any comments on that? And reckon thou this, O man, who judges them that practice such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Uh-oh. I'm fixing the spotlight on him, isn't it? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Go ahead, Andrew. There you go.
No, I was just looking at how many times the word judge and judges here, and who does the judgment, and vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And, you know, he does the judging. And, you know, in John 3:17, it says, think not that I come into the world to judge the world. I came not to judge, but to save. So if you're going to approach people, if we were only able to constantly speak the word of God and constantly being focused with God, I think that's what Jesus used to do. He tried to save people. He tried to speak salvation, you know, along with all the other blessings that he would have had, you know. If you can take that blessing of mercy, blessed are the merciful, where they shall obtain mercy. So if you're merciful to someone, you're going to get mercy too. But in order to save someone, you got to be merciful. And you're going to have to know those blessings, the 9 blessings especially. Because you're gonna have to be instructed in righteousness. Everyone hungers and thirsts for righteousness. And the blessing is, you shall be filled. And the more you get filled, the more you become the first blessing. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. So Jesus was very meek and poor in the spirit, because it mentions him as being meek and lowly, and we're yoked to him. And I don't fully understand sometimes, you know, what it says over there. I think in chapter 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Well, he's filling you with the righteousness, and that might sound like a heavy laboring thing, but it's in effect, I think he's doing it all. So I'm just kind of wondering, you know, sometimes I wonder, because I'm not going to work anymore, so I don't get that headache. And I wonder if I'm still doing everything okay, you know. And, you know, not that I want to judge myself, but we understand that wisdom is good judgment. God tries to fill us with this wisdom that we're supposed to have so that this type of item won't happen where we're judging someone else. Because it's interesting how we finished a discussion about love.
Yeah.
And then we're doing the direct opposite right now. Anyway, that's my juice. Anyway, there's a character, a nature here, an authority that we have for salvation. And God has to work it out and do it through us. Praise God.
Amen. Yes, amen. Go ahead, Pat.
I was just, when you started reading that, I was just thinking it's interesting that in that first verse, he says, wherefore thou art without excuse, O man. And I got to thinking, you know, so if you take this into the context of what we just read in chapter one, I'm trying to make the connection in my mind as to we made the transition starting in verse 18 of chapter 1, showing those that had the knowledge of God but put it out of their mind and deteriorated in their carnal life to be a beast, basically. And all the deterioration of that, depravity of that coming to the surface and putting God completely out of their mind. And then it jumps into this and said, therefore thou art without excuse, O man, whoso thou that judgest. For wherein thou judgest the other, thou condemneth thyself. And I guess I'm wondering, is there a connection between chapter one, you know, and this? Was Paul bringing it out that they were judging those that were without God, or those that, you know, knew God or rebelled and rejected God, or what, you know, that deteriorated into this deviant lifestyle, etc.? Was Paul pointing to these Romans that they were judging those? I don't know. That was just a thought I had. There's got to be a connection there.
Yeah, there is.
Okay.
Go ahead.
What are you
doing? This.
Am I? Yeah. I'm stumbling around asking questions.
No, you're pulling out the whole manner of wanting to. One is one sort of people, and the other is another sort of people. And you got to figure out which one's which.
Okay, well, I'll be quiet and listen to the rest.
Who are the Romans? Gentiles, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then who were the apostles? The disciples. They were Jews. Okay, go ahead, Barry. Let's see what we got here.
Well, the subject has been judging here so far.
Yes.
And when we engage in judging other people, the next thing that happens, these two things go together. You put a curse on them. You speak a curse over them. And for people who aren't familiar with that, people who may be listening who aren't familiar, doesn't mean you're throwing four letter words at them and things like that. It means you're just speaking against them. And that's, these words have power. You judge somebody in your mind, you think, well, they're a loser. And then the next thing that comes up is they'll never amount to anything. And I hear this kind of stuff all the time. You know, when I'm out in the world and with, groups and things, the judging and the condemnation, I mean, they're like blood brothers. They go together, and that's a double whammy for us as Christians. It's one thing leads to another. So, avoiding judging people gets you out of the cursing people. That's all.
Amen. That's right. Yeah, Joe, go ahead, brother.
I was thinking now of Matthew chapter 7. It says, judge not, but be not judged. For what you judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And what you measure, you shall be measured unto you. That makes me think of what Mercy said about, looking at Jesus. When we operate, you're working for your love senses. But now, the more you learn about the work, you have to work from a love senses about how Jesus looks. But in other words, it's how you operate and how you see other people. You have to see, you have to work through Jesus, and you have to see Jesus in other people. That's why we're calling it the body of Christ. It's everything we have to work together. Each one doesn't think the same, but the love should be the same, from looking from you to other person and change yourself to the person you want them to be, but it's about God you want you to be. So I want to say thanks.
Amen. You know, Paul had a good perspective of the Jewish life, and he also was gaining a lot of perspective on the Gentile life as well. And he knew that he was not righteous in his judgment when he first started out. And he could see the contrast between the two. So let's go on here. Anybody got any comments on that? Of what we're looking at here? We're looking at a contrast here in chapter 1 and chapter 2. As Pat brought out so eloquently. Thank you. All right. Where did I stop at? 4? 3? Can y'all hear me? Did I say 3? So I need to go to 4? Right. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance? What do we see there? Yeah, Isaac.
And this one I was thinking about. the old Isaac would get mad at the political, hemisphere out there today. With all the, just the wokeness, the political persecutions, just what's happening in the world, and, mandates and stuff. That's just terrible things. Y'all know what's going on. And I was thinking about this, and I would watch and get all upset and watch YouTube and just, I was pretty, yeah, I was pretty politically motivated and or politically riled up maybe. And you know, the thing is, I read this, you know, the other day, and I was thinking, oh, how can these guys, how could these Democrats and these people and, you know, whatever, and these district attorneys and all this stuff, right? But you know what? Despisest thou the riches of his goodness. I missed that one, but, you know, he's long-suffering, even with these people. And I have to realize that all these things that happen, COVID-19, vaccines, all this crazy political garbage, it was to bring me into repentance anyways, to have a new, refreshed fear of the Lord, especially for these days. And yet here I am railing against these people who really have little to no control of themselves. They're kind of shells. And I hope they don't be shells, and I hope that changes. But yet the situation brought fruits of repentance to me. And it was kind of like, here I am judging them, and here I am not being long suffering, but yet this is, you know, going to work peaceable fruit in me. So I have to think about it that way. This is what the Lord's doing. And, it's his goodness, to work in me. That's all.
Amen. Yeah, Ben, go ahead, brother.
You know, I sometimes wonder, when you take this verse and you look at verse 32 and 1, they who, knowing the ordinance of God, that who practice as such are worthy of death, not only do them, but also consent with those practicing them. You know, it's the same with me. You know, sometimes you see these things on YouTube or in the news or just something that happens in your life, and you go, these people should know better. You know, but maybe they don't, you know. And this is sometimes, you know, I like, it happens to me where you lose focus, you know, and you don't think of something like Ephesians 6:12, you know, that we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. We don't wrestle with blood and flesh, I think it says, but with these principalities. And you know, today I looked up Roman God of War on the internet. I just put that in there, and it was Mars. That was the name of the god. And then I went, well, let's go down the line. Let's see what the Greeks had in the brass, you know, the Greek God of War. And there was another name for, and the Medo-Persians had one, and so did the Babylonish people have a God of War. Oh, and the iron is still going on today, and it seems like there's always lots of wars, you know, and it almost seems like the last three wars, you know, Napoleonic Wars, First World War, and Second World War kind of spoiled all the stuff that happened in the years before, like the reformers that came in, and it kind of wrecked it for them, you know. Like God made it so that everyone can have a Bible in their own language. There's no excuse. He raised all literacy levels around the world. Of all, you know, you go back, you know, I'm sure everyone might remember that even in the 1920s, not everyone knew how to read very well, or in the 1800s. And he raised all that up, you know, and he gave us a printed word, and it's almost like no one has an excuse anymore. And plus, there's been so much in Western society on this. So this is what somehow you tend to think this way, you know, and you say, you should, even the people who are legal Christians, they know what's right and wrong because they know what's holy, you know, And you say to yourself, you know, they went and stepped completely in a different direction. But when you think about that, and you think about the principalities and powers of darkness and wickedness, basically in 6:12, then you should maintain your focus. And I don't know, does it help to even get angry at those principalities and what they do? Not the people, but the demon itself, you know. And I'm just posing that as a question, because this last word, repentance, here is very important. We need that from the Lord, you know. It comes right at the end of all these. We don't want to despise getting repentance from the Lord, and it sort of moves you back into the right direction. And it makes you go before the Lord to use 1 John 1:9 and 1 John 2:2-1. And I'm just making a statement here more than anything else. But, you know, repentance went from John the Baptist, and after they got rid of him, Jesus took over that repentance, you know. And we have to be in this repentance and penitent mode, I think. We have to be in our prayer mode and repentant mode. So glory to God, praise God.
Go ahead, Pat.
I was thinking about in that verse, or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And I'm almost going back off of the, you know, Paul's referring back to the condition of those people that have turned away from God, or not knowing God, or hadn't known God, and have rejected God. Although it does say in like in verse 31 that Andrew was talking about, they knew God but turned away from him anyway. And then of course the Lord telling us through Paul that we're not supposed to judge them. Mm-hmm. And if we are judging them, somehow we are despising the understanding that God's forbearance and long suffering has a purpose to bring people to repentance. And just as a quick comparison, I know a lot of us in following the political world that's happening now, etc. And, you know, saw the rise of Trump and 2016 and all the shenanigans that have happened there. Well, of course, through the election of 2020, caught on real quick that the election was stolen, you know, like on the very night that it was happening. And yet the Lord allowed it to happen. And then there's all kinds of things that transpired because of that, but there was kind of the expectation that, you know, within a couple months God's going to bring Trump back out, and there's going to be a D-class, and everything's going to it's going to tear everything down, and, you know, we're going to put these people in Gitmo and this and that. And then everything's going to be back to somewhat normal. You know, we're going to move into a new phase type thing. Well, lo and behold, 3 years later, that whole process still hasn't happened. But what has happened? What has happened in that? There's been a time duration where there's been a systematic revealing of certain things, and there's been the slow raising of the awareness of the world, really, not just in America, but in the world. There's an awareness raising up and becoming aware of this power that is in existence, that is ruling the world behind the scenes. And not, and it's God taking time, because it takes time for we as humans to process information. Once you see something that runs contrary to standard operating procedure, shall we say, or normal things in society, or the way it's supposed to happen, and you see something one runs quite contrary to that, it takes time for you to think about that, search it out. How can this be? What is going on here? There's something not right, and it opens our heart up to, number one, not trusting what we see in the world, but searching for other sources of information. The main source, of course, is the Bible, Scripture. And it's raising awareness, and it takes time. One thing that, you know, if you keep your eye on the political sense and of what's happening out there, it's interesting that all of this attack and everything that has come to oppose Trump, and of course, I'm sure all of us are aware of the prophecy, the Cyrus prophecy, and I believe we are all one in agreement that we know what God is doing with Trump. It's not that President Trump is this angel and this savior that's going to save the world. He's a tool in God's hand to accomplish his purpose. And part of that purpose is the focus of the earth, the world, upon this man and upon what's happening around him, and being able to clearly see the darkness that is constantly against him and everything. And it's almost like, when you tell your child, do not do this. You can do everything else. Do not do that. I don't want you doing that. And guess what? First thing that they do, they're going to test the water and do that very thing. Well, it's like this whole focus on Trump and whatever is raising people's awareness of the powers that are at odds with each other here. And so it brings to my mind this concept of the forbearance and long suffering of God, and knowing that this is his process to bring people to repentance. And just in the closing, what I was going to mention is that if you look at the political, if you believe the polls and all this, which I don't, but if you believe the polls, President Trump, even though he's been indicted four times, and they're doing as much as they could possibly do short of killing the guy, and I'm sure that's probably on the back burner, his poll ratings are like 60% And what that tells me is there's a whole lot of the not only the, say, the Republican Party, but there's a whole lot of those that consider themselves Democrats that are in this poll. God is raising the awareness of the wickedness of the environment that we're in, and the desire for people to move towards righteousness. Even though they may not be Christians, there's still a basic, right and wrong concept that's in us as people. And so, and this all takes time to process. When we see certain things and we know certain things, the first thing we want to do is get out there, jump out there and blast it out there and just lay it, the whole truth out there and get it out there. But a complete flood of truth like that on anybody is too much, too overwhelming to process, and it has to be done in bite-sized chunks. Obviously, that's the way the Lord has led us all, step by step, line upon line, precept upon precept, until your whole perspective starts to change. So God is building creating the environment of repentance right before our eyes, and it's just exciting to see. So, praise the Lord.
Andrew, our bishop.
There's a verse where Jesus talks about the colors of the sky, and you can discern the colors in the sky, red. I'm not sure how it says it in this Bible verses, but it says red sky at night, sailor's delight, red sky morning, sailors take warning. I kind of don't know
the good parts and the bad parts.
You can discern the good parts and the bad parts. I don't know where I'm going with this, really. My dad said I should say something about it, though.
He brought it up. You can discern the signs in the sky, but you can't discern the time you live in, So I was just saying, there's the two red skies here in this whole verse. If you despise the riches of his goodness, then that would be the bad red sky, right? And then there's the goodness and the forbearance and the long suffering of the Lord. And of course, this person, he didn't know, not knowing that. So he was, this is why he, in chapter 1, verse 32, he knew it, but did he not know it? So he did not know it because he was an old man. He was an old man, like in verse 1 and verse 3. So he's the old man. I guess you put old there for old man. Also, thou that judgest, Anyway, good point, Ben. It was your idea, so I wanted you to say it. Red sky by day and red sky by noon.
Yeah.
This is our discerning quality that we're supposed to be focused with all the time, I think. Especially if we're going to watch those things, you better take the red skies.
Mm-hmm.
Praise God. Glory to God.
It says in Matthew 16:2, he answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. Then Matthew 16:3 says, and in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the time. Amen. Yeah, go ahead, Barry.
I once heard, Alexander Scorby, I think is his name, something, who reads the King James Version of the Bible. He's got a real thick English accent. He pronounced that lowering. I thought, well, you don't know better than that. And I looked it up, and it means threatening. It looks like lowering, but it's a term that means that the sky is threatening. Just thought I'd throw it out there.
Okay. Lowering means threatening, right? Or lowering, or whatever, what you call it. Low, I guess, lowering. Okay. He ought to know. He speaks like somebody that knows what he's doing, don't it? He's got a good voice. Okay, anyone else? Well, we're about out of time. I guess we'll stop right there. And what's that? Fourth. Okay, I'll highlight that. All right. Anybody got a prayer? They'd like to pray before we close out tonight. Okay, I'm going to pray. I'd like to pray. Lord God, I just praise you, Father, for helping us to learn and to see that we're not the judge of the world at all. Tells us that in your word. And Father, just let us be you in our daily walk. Let us be you in every aspect of our walk and our daily life. Let us seek you for the day's journey that we're fixing to go into, you know, every day. Give us the time, make us get up in time to pray and to seek you, Lord, for the days, the days leading. And I thank you for that, Father. And I thank you, Lord, that, what is today? Today's Thursday. When we get together next Tuesday night, that we'll all have something to say about the next portion of Romans. If we get to talk about that. But Lord, I thank you for placing it in our hearts to be like you, placing it in our minds to talk like you, placing it in our bodies to walk like you, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, that we're going to put a zipper on our mouth when we need to, and we'll only speak the things that are encouraging to people. And I know that's a lot for some of us. But Lord, I know that you can do that in each one of us. And I thank you, Father, for being our God. You're a loving God. You're a graceful God. You've got a lot of grace, a whole lot more than we do. And I thank you for that, Lord. Praise you, Father, for setting the captives free and scattering the enemy in the name of Jesus. And I thank you for giving everybody a good night's sleep tonight or a good day's of work. We need you, Lord, in Jesus' name, depending on where we are. All right. Y'all be blessed. You hear?